I want to take a moment to welcome anybody who's joining us by listening to the recording of the teaching this evening and invite you to grab your Bible and perhaps a notepad, making your way to the book of Exodus chapter 3 this evening, because that's where we'll be beginning our study in the Word of God tonight. So if you have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 3, please follow along with me as I read tonight's passage. Beginning in Exodus 3, verse 1, we read, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they say to me, "What is his name?" What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, "I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, "I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Then they will heed your voice, And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all of my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. Lord, there is always so much more in your word than we're aware of or even able to receive. We come before you, Lord, just in faith to ask not only that you would reveal what you'd have us know, but reveal, Lord, yourself through these things. Truly, Father, that we may know you in the way that your heart desires. We ask this, thanking you in faith for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you are looking for a title for tonight's teaching, it is a follow-on to the title of last week's teaching. Last week, as we looked at Exodus chapter 2, the title of the very helpful teaching, if you've not yet listened to it, I would maybe even encourage you to pause this teaching and go and listen to chapter 2 and then come back to chapter 3. But last week's teaching was entitled Moses, a Man Drawn Out. And if you remember the context, Moses was literally drawn out of the river that his parents had placed him in. And so, well, his Egyptian mother named him Moses, for she had drawn him out of the water. But there is a much more important reference to the being drawn out. And if you will remember from our introductions and previous studies, the twofold emphasis that the Lord has given us in what he wants us to know. And let me just pause there for a moment. We're going through the book of Exodus, and certainly we are gathering from the Word of God all the factual information. But let's remember that the Lord has a purpose for his people, us and all others reading this. And the Lord has revealed it in, well, two aspects. The first being, come out from among them. That, of course, is a New Testament scripture citation. It is God's will. And if you know just a little bit about the book of Exodus, Exodus was the exit of God's people, or the coming out or the drawing out of God's people, Israel, from the nation of Egypt, or the Egyptians, their worldly oppressors. Now, the symbology in Exodus is rich and certainly on purpose. God intends it. If you remember all the way back to our introduction, we stated and remembered God's twofold given reference, that the things that were written before were written for our learning. They were examples for us. So we've seen already many of the parallels and images. Now, tonight, one of the main things as we look at the passage regarding Moses, and it's part of the portion that's often referred to as the commissioning of Moses. We'll get into that. We don't go the full way. We stop at chapter 4 for, well, some specific reasons this evening. There's just so much in chapter 3. But last week's title was Moses, a Man Drawn Out. So if you will, that's really the first emphasis we're given. Come out from among them and be separate. We'll get more into that in a moment. Now tonight, where we really begin to see the Lord's work with Moses as a preparation for what the Lord will do with and through Moses in the following, is, well, the second emphasis, that I may know him. Moses has been, well, not only drawn out of the water as a baby, but, and I'm pretty sure, unbeknownst to him at this point, he has been drawn out of Egypt, and he has been in a period of preparation for that which comes next. And what comes next? Well, God's ultimate purpose of all the things he does for all of his people, all the times, everything's working towards one purpose, that we may know him, the relationship for which God has chosen us before the earth began in Christ, for a relationship with him. So we can remember some of the passages that we are using quite often now. Jesus said, eternal life is knowing. Well, and there's an interesting reference, and I want you to remember this. Do you remember off the top of your head what Jesus says in John 17, verse 3? This is eternal life, knowing God. Did I get it right? I got it part right. Jesus makes two references there. Knowing God and Jesus Christ. So, well, the true God and Jesus, well, aren't they one and the same? Just kind of hold that intention for a few moments. But the answer is yes, and we'll get to the and part. But it's about knowing God, as Paul stated in Philippians 3:10. All the things that the Lord had prepared him with, up to the point where Paul said that to the church in Philippians, was for the purpose that he, Paul, would know the Lord. So tonight's title, A Man Draw Near, we're going to see the Lord's preparation now turn into processing of Moses, ultimately for the relationship that God has chosen him for. And to get him there, it's the ministry that the Lord has chosen for him for also. So what we really want to see this evening, in all the ways that the Lord will make it personal and applicable, just as God said, the example of how God chooses a person and then undertakes the Lord's processing before there's times of greater service and greater fruitfulness, ultimately leading to the kind of relationship that the Lord wants. So there's a lot there, and we're going to be continually seeing this as we go through the book of Exodus. But what I want you to know right on the outset, if you're in Christ, because Christ is in you, well, God is doing the very same thing. He has chosen you before the foundations of the earth. He's called you to himself, and he's undertaken some processing. So now, let's get right into it here this evening. In Exodus chapter 3, it begins with the word now. So where are we in the Lord's processing? Well, at this time, according to Scripture, and as we spent quite a bit of time last week in Stephen's testimony and account of the passage, just for your note-taking purposes, you can go back and read in Acts chapter 7 and following. Moses, after he fled for his life from Egypt, because, you know, the Pharaoh wanted him dead, fled to a place known as Midian, where he has spent the last 40 years herding sheep. That's exactly what God tells us. Now, how old is Moses at this point? Well, at the point in time where God appears to him, he's 80 years old. So I want you to think about this, because it's a complete contrast to the way we think about worldly things. Once we know the Lord and the Lord reveals himself, we think things happen immediately. And things are always happening with the Lord, many of them unseen. And I think Moses is a good example of this. Moses was, well, not unknown to the Lord, but the Lord was unknown to him until this, his 80th year. But God had been working and preparing Moses for a greater work and the ultimate relationship. And this is completely contrary to what passes for the worldly church today, because by the time you're 80, at this point, it's like, no, you should have been replaced by a younger person because you don't have the zeal and the strength. But I want to submit to you that God isn't looking for any of us to do any of his work in his power. And he will make that so super clear as we get into some of the main points of application. But for now, just remember this. God is giving us an example of how he chooses and he works with a person. And, well, he often uses a different reckoning of time than we're aware of. So let's jump in, and we're going to see more of this as we go. Now, I think all that just to cover the first word. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. We've got to talk about some of these things. I just want to kind of point this out to you because we talked about preparation. A lot of God's servants are shepherds in Scripture. But think with me on this. How many people come to mind immediately that were used mightily of God, that were both at some point in their lifetime shepherds and murderers? Two come to my mind right away. We think of the one famously of David, right? Look at the order. David starts out as a shepherd. He's a man after God's heart. God calls him out. He then becomes a great warrior and then becomes a murderer and then has a desire to build God a temple. You remember what God said to him? Essentially, no. And the reason? You're a man of blood. But by contrast, and previously to David, Moses starts out as a murderer. And then for preparation goes into a period, 40 years, of shepherding in God's preparation. And the Lord uses that to bring him to the point where ultimately, by the time the book of Exodus ends, there's a completed tabernacle. God uses him, and the whole picture of the tabernacle is dwelling with the Lord. So, certainly Scripture tells us the end of the thing is better than the beginning. Everybody has a past, but as we look at God's processing, we see here in Moses, and we've already said, there's a huge picture of Moses as being a type of Christ. Jesus, a far greater than Moses, obviously, but as a deliverer of his people, and we have talked about some of the parallels. And you know what? We can mention another one just as a quick reminder. Moses was drawn out of the water. If you remember the teaching of the third day, as Jesus told his disciples that he must be crucified and rise again on the third day. Well, one of the very interesting things right from the beginning in Genesis, the third day of creation, something rises out of the water. And in English, it's the dry land. But in Hebrew, there's that unique word for dry land called Yabasha in the Hebrew. And every time God uses that word, because there's other Hebrew words for dirts, for dirt, right? Or earth, Eretz, for example. But when the Lord uses Yabasha, it's a picture of salvation. What we'll see in the book of Exodus, when Israel crosses through the Red Sea on dry land, it's that Hebrew word. If you do your extended study, we've taught about this before, so we won't spend much time. But I'm just noting out to you, there's already another parallel there. Moses drawn out of the water. Well, that third day picturing of salvation, you know, as a type or a picture of Christ is there too, if God has prepared us to see it. Now, let's kind of jump back in here. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Got to talk Jethro for a moment. This question has come up before, and it probably comes up to in your mind as you read through the following accounts of Moses. Jethro advises Moses about a situation, and Moses takes his advice. And you kind of think about that. Like, wait a minute, Moses, shouldn't you have asked God, why are you taking Jethro's advice? it's at least possible, if not probable, that Jethro was God's instrument to give Moses that advice. He's a priest of Midian. Midian was a place. So it's really a question of who was Jethro a priest of? Now, we might be thinking, wait a minute, he couldn't have been a priest of Yahweh because Yahweh didn't even reveal himself. Oh, yes, he did, and we're going to get to that. But for your study purposes, we see Jethro, who's also known as Reuel, who's also known as Hobab in Scripture as you look through these things. But let's just kind of leave that sit for now as we work through it. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. But I do want to point this out. Just as we know from Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good, in God's processing of his people, he's prearranged all the people that are necessary for his purposes. I don't think Moses was just spending 40 years in the desert. He was probably spending that 40 years in the presence of a godly man. Don't want to speculate, but the Lord is careful to show us that his father-in-law is a priest. We'll see in a minute that people did know about Yahweh before Moses knew about him. And, well, he gives Moses advice, and the Lord never reproves him for it. So I think it's part of the Lord's preparation, those 40 years that he spent working for his father-in-law in the desert, drawn out of Egypt, a picture of the world. And now we get to another one, so much in the first two verses. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Now, if you're in my situation, your first exposure to this was not from God's word. It was from a classic Hollywood movie that you watched as a kid every year about Easter time and were just amazed at the effects for those days. And there was just how many people there? Well, there was just a talking bush, and there was Moses. If you prayerfully read through this, you're going to see what happens quite often in other places of Scripture, especially when the angel of the Lord appears. Now, just let me give you the summary of the appearance of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is indistinguishable from Yahweh in some cases, using God's covenant name that we'll get to in a moment. But in certain cases, we see God, Yahweh, and the angel of the Lord present. Now, in Orthodox Judaism, what the rabbis taught, and especially before the times of Jesus, and if you want to do a deeper dive, you can get into this as the two powers of heaven, as it's been named. But just as we as Christians, when we give a title to our view of who God is, we say, well, God is a Trinity, one God existing in three persons. And he is, because Scripture describes him that way. In the Old Testament, and what the Hebrews knew, they had what we could refer to as a binitarian, the two-person reference of God, because there are many passages in Scripture where we'll see the angel of the Lord, and God himself says of the angel in a future passage, my name is in him. Now, to a Hebrew, that means a whole lot more than it means to us, because anything dealing with the name, they're referencing God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for God, Yahweh God, to say, my name is in him, that's only going to communicate one thing to the Jewish mind. I'm bringing this all up because the passage that we're about to read, if we read it carefully, we're going to see that, well, there's the angel of the Lord, right? And Lord is in all caps. We know this to be one of the translators' conventions for referencing God's covenant name, Yahweh. It's the Tetragrammaton, four Hebrew vowels, YHWH, Lord in all caps, right? And now we see the angel, that's capitalized, of the Lord, appeared to him, Moses, in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he, Moses, looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Quickly, fire is often a symbol of God's presence in Scripture. We see it when God is present in later passages. We see it represented in the tabernacle. God and fire as a manifestation go together in many places. So this isn't an unusual thing in that. I mean, a bush that burns and isn't consumed is unusual, of course. So Moses notices, he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. It was not being burnt up. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Look at verse 4 carefully with me. So when Yahweh saw that he, Moses, turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, wait a minute, which one? It's just a reference. If you drill down and you look at the context, it's like, wait a minute, when Yahweh saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Why doesn't it just say he? Why doesn't it say when God saw him? That distinction is in many places in Scripture. Again, one of the probably the most pronounced one is with Gideon when he's commissioned in Judges 6. I just want to make you aware of it. It's something that often gets lost and is unknown to us until the Lord points it out. But for the purposes of our study, not just Bible facts, God has prepared Moses and is now calling him to himself. And here's a God who is the God of his, Moses's, and Israel's ancestors. And Moses just doesn't really know a whole lot about God. And if we're honest, when we're honest with ourselves, we find ourselves in the same place. No matter how much we know, when God draws us close, we're forever learning more about God. And there is no way to learn about the true character of God unless he and as he reveals himself. The Lord goes further along those lines. Look at the petition here, verse 4 again. God called to Moses from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Moses' reply, here I am. Fantastic reply. Things are going great at this point. Does that response sound familiar to any of us? Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Jacob, here I am. Right? Calls him twice, Jacob, Jacob. Moses, Samuel, right? So hallmarks of God's presence and an example for us. When God calls, you just present yourself. Hey, let's give it a New Testament perspective. Let's present ourselves as living sacrifice, whatever God wants. It's the response of a servant to his master in that. How Moses came up with that might have been 40 years of shepherding for his father-in-law. Ultimately, and this is kind of the way we summarize this portion of God's preparation, when Moses was in Egypt, he had a heart for the welfare of his brethren. He saw, well, a Hebrew being afflicted, and he murdered the Egyptian. In his own strength, his own wisdom, well, it left Moses fleeing for his life, all part of God's plan. And now, well, instead of Moses just coming up with his plan, at this point, this reply, this God-honoring reply, this reply that God has prepared Moses. I want to be so bold to say, as God is processing you, wherever you are in your walk, whatever trials, wherever things are going wrong, something's happening in your life and it's not going the way you think it should, and you assert yourself and you try, and you're going to find, like Moses did, that's not going to work out so well until, like Moses, we come to the end of ourselves. That's not the end of our processing. That is the point where we really come into close, well, contact with the Lord in order that we might learn of him and have fellowship. That's the example that's being put forth with Moses. 40 years in the desert. 40 years is nothing to the Lord. And it takes a person who's been through decades to begin to see that, but more importantly, to realize the Lord's end. All he wants is somebody who says, here I am, to whatever he says. Now, for this to work out, big application, you have got to know what God is saying. This is a first pass for Moses. We don't know what he knew about the gods of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses didn't know what you and I know as Christians, having, well, the Holy Spirit and his word. But we're seeing this encounter that God put forth for our learning and as an example for us. So things are just fantastic in verse 4. God says, Moses, Moses, and Moses replies, here I am. Now God speaks to him. What's the first thing he reveals? Do not draw near this place. Wait a minute, I've come up here to see this thing. I mean, I'm just a man draw near. God says, no, don't draw near. And a follow-on instruction, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, he's going to say some more things, but let's just remember together, because I know we've been through this. What's the first thing a God, mostly if not altogether unknown to Moses personally, reveals to him? You can't come near me, because where I am, the ground is holy. For your greater understanding, this is the first time in Scripture the word holy is used, not just in English. The underwritten word kodesh, you know, when we see in the tabernacle and later the temple, the holy place and the holy of holies, the kodesh hakodeshim. Kodesh, is that's the word for holy. This is the first time it's used. Now, all of us need to know that God is holy. What does holy mean? Well, it depends how it's used. In the place of proximity or to where God is, well, it's holy ground. It's dedicated, it's separated, it's set apart for God's purposes. God himself, of course, is holy. Moses is just getting the beginning of the instructions of God. Even as Job was led by the Spirit to write, we've but seen the edges of God. No matter how far you've walked with God, this is one thing you've got to understand. If you remember in Psalm 50, when the Lord rebukes people for thinking of God the way he is, God says, you thought I was altogether like you, but I, God, will rebuke you. God is not like us. God, we're like God to a certain extent, but God transcends. One God, three persons. From Moses' perspective and Old Testament Hebrews' perspective, one God, two persons, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Right? So this is the beginning of the teaching. I'm different than you. Now, the don't draw near and the take your sandals off, we see that, well, we see that several places in Scripture. We see that when God, well, when Joshua has an encounter with the commander of the Lord's army, and Joshua knows what he's, who he's in the presence of, he's worshiping him. We see it in the reference to what we know as spiritual geography. Whenever there's a God in control of an area, under that's a specific area, is under that God's control, right? That's spiritual geography. We see it in Daniel. We see it again when Jesus gives instructions to his disciples, when he sends them out with the gospel of the kingdom of God. If they don't receive the message, you shake off the dirt off your sandals as a witness against them. It's a way of saying God is not in control of the area where you live. But for this place, for Moses' understanding, because think about this, where isn't God? God's everywhere, right? But holiness begins from a perspective from the one who knows the Lord and sees him as he is. So the Lord's communicating that. Don't draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I think it also pre-shadows or foreshadows the fact that Moses and Israel are coming back. Where is he? He's on Mount Horeb. Where's Mount Horeb? Mount Horeb is Sinai. Sinai is Horeb. You need to know that. Same place, couple different names. They will be back. This is the place where God has chosen to reveal himself, first to Moses and then his people. Having said that, I want to pause again as we think about processing. Is God called Moses just so Moses can have a relationship with him? The answer is no. Why is that important? Has God called you so just you can have a relationship with the Lord? The answer is no. We're all part of the larger body. We all have a purpose. God is using us. Just as Jesus was other-centered, didn't come for himself, but the Father's will, we're learning that also. So we need to see in the example, until through the processing of God and the time of God, we come to the end of ourselves. God has brought us to the end of ourselves. We see the futility of our own efforts, leaning on our own understanding. And let me say, I don't think it happens before a very long period of time with most of us. How do we know this? Because we hear it all the time. Well, God says this, but I think that. But no, God says this. Yeah, but I think that. God is at work in your life right now, as he's at work in my life, to simply bringing us to the end of that. God is different than we are. We often think, well, it should go this way. Nope. God is showing that he's in control. Now, the Lord reveals more of himself here in verse 6. Moreover, the Lord said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Quick notice, it's the only time it's used in Exodus. The God of your father, singular. It's an interesting point, and everything that God does is for a purpose. I'm just pointing it out for right now. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Oh, how different it's going to be in later chapters. We're going to see a prepared Moses who speaks to God face to face, who comes from the presence of the Lord, and his, Moses' skin, will be radiant. But right now, God, well, Moses is afraid to look upon God. He knows he's in the presence of someone far superior to himself. And Yahweh said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Let me just point this out to you, too, as you ponder God's processing. Sometimes you're thinking, oh, this is horrible. God doesn't care. God knows everything. He knows their sorrows. He's been waiting for four centuries. They weren't in bondage the whole four centuries, but God has patience in spades. It's until... well, until a people are prepared, until a person that the Lord wants to use is prepared as well. The Lord then reveals more about what he's doing. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Six pagan nations that are living in the land that God previously promised to Abraham and his descendants. These people need to be dispossessed or driven out for Israel to live there. And God says, well, no, now I've come down to deliver them. Hey, does this sound familiar to you at all? God revealing his plan to the person that he wants to have the relationship and wants to use in his ministry to others. Well, I think because we've been using it a lot in our fellowship, there's a passage where Jesus said to the disciples, no longer do I call you servants. And then he gave the reason. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends. Here's a point, brothers and sisters, don't miss this, because we're looking at all of this to to understand what's God doing with us. How many times has somebody like me, because I do it a lot, right? Ask you. You're conversing with me. I say, well, what has God said about it? And you're like, I don't know. You know why you don't know? Because he hasn't told you. When it comes to anything like that, there's really only two positions that we should be in. We should be seeking the Lord's will or hearing what the Lord wants us to know. Doesn't mean he wants to tell us everything all the time, but he'll give us peace. He'll give us direction. I believe the Lord will give us direction for everything that he wants in our life. Hey, what are you doing? I'm doing what the Lord told me to do. Right? Here's the point. He had this conversation with another individual when the Lord came down to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what the Lord said? Shall we tell Abraham what we're going to do? And then Abraham was told, and he had the conversation as he bargained with the Lord. Point is, the Lord wants his people, the relationship that he's designed for us, to know the things that he's doing. Not all of them. I mean, there's an element of faith. But if we're in that place, well, I don't know what the Lord's doing. We're not where the Lord wants us to be. And we have the expectation to seek, because he said, if you lack wisdom, ask. I'll give it to you liberally, without reproach. The Lord will never turn you away. That's what without reproach means. So here's just an example of, like Abraham before, the Lord is telling his servant, Moses, this is what I'm doing. I've come down to deliver them, Israel, out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them to the land promised Abraham. Verse 9. Now, therefore, behold. I love when the Lord uses some emphasis to say, look, this is very important. Behold. The cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppressions with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Please, notice verse 10. God says, come now. And if you look at the original language, you look at some very good translations, and God would say, now, come, right? It's time to take action. Come now, therefore. And I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But, verse 11. Okay. I'm doing that on purpose because you, as a Christian, you know what Moses didn't at this time. You know if you're in the presence of God, if God is speaking to you and you know in a certain way that it is the Lord speaking, you know that the word but isn't really pleasing to the Lord. But again, Moses is not in the place that you're at. Now, Moses is going to say something. I don't want you to see this as a misstep for Moses. However, that very well may have been a misstep for you or I. If God says, Todd, I want you to go to this intersection and face north and wait there for 2 hours, and I know it's the Lord, you know what the most God-honoring response would be? I'm moving, Lord. You know, here am I, going. And I say that because, well, that's an abstract example. I want you to think of others better than yourself. Yeah, but what about me? I'm sorry. Oh. Processing. It takes the Lord's processing to bring us to this point. It doesn't just apply to some of the things the Lord says. Not if you know him. Sure, we all have those wonderful experiences where we see the Lord work in such a way that he establishes himself. Moses had a burning bush. But once you know it's the Lord and his sheep hear his voice, this is what God's looking for. Let's get back to this. God told him something. For us, that would be like, hey, I think that's really everything we need to know. A follow-up question on our part. Okay, Father, is there anything else that you'd have us know? Or is that everything, right? I think that would be okay. But let's read verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? The Lord's going to answer Moses, and he's not going to reproach him here. He's going to reproach him later. Moses kind of continued, but there's something that you, as a Christian, know that Moses has not yet known. There's something that Moses knows from his experience and God's preparation that's, well, I'm not really qualified. It's essentially what he's saying. Who am I? You know, because it was like 40 years ago that I saw my brethren being oppressed, and I ended up murdering. I couldn't deliver one guy. And now, you want me to get the entire nation of Israel? I'm just not up to that task. Well, that is a necessary part of Moses' preparation and of all of our preparation. Look what the Lord says next, because it's a major, if not the major, point of application tonight. Again in verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God's response, verse 12, "So he said, I will certainly be with you." Do you see the difference that makes all the difference? "And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Now, it's a clear communication from the Lord. It's what's going to happen. It leaves room for faith. This is the sign, not in advance. There's some other signs coming up here. But at this point, I think at this point, if Moses was where you were at, he'd just say, "Yes, Lord, going now. Guide me as I go." All these things that you would talk to the Lord as you're walking. Why? Because Moses was given the singular piece of information that he and you need. It's the difference that, well, keeps you from being stressed out and wandering in the desert, so to speak. And that difference is God said, "I will be with you. I will be with you." Now, have we heard that before? Well, yeah. Keep a ribbon here. Go to the book of Genesis, please, to chapter 26. In Genesis chapter 26, let's pick it up right at verse 1. It's the third verse, but we'll get a little bit of context here. It's another tough situation. In Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, we read, "There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." We're looking at the time of Isaac now. "And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar." Then, do you see the who appeared to Isaac? And how the name is revealed? "Then Yahweh appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land,'" verse 3, "'and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham and your father.'" Here, it's tough here, but you're thinking Egypt and your own. Don't go there. Go in the land that I tell you. Why? Because I will be with you. This is what we need to understand about the Old Testament reference, "I will be with you." It means when the Lord says this, whatever purpose the Lord has called his servant to, the Lord will do everything that's necessary to accomplish it. We see that so many times in Scripture. But now here's where we're going to make it personal for ourselves as a church, especially in light of our very recent teaching on Sunday. As Jesus was teaching to pray, I said, there's one thing that you don't ever have to pray for. Do not pray for this. And it was God's presence. I hope everybody remembers that. Why is that? Well, because Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord said of the Holy Spirit that when he sent him, he, the Holy Spirit, would abide with you, remain with you forever. So in other words, the Lord is always with you. And oh man, that was the encouragement to so many places. Read Joshua chapter 1, for example. But for these passages, that's what Moses needed to know, and that's what we need to know, brothers and sisters. And we're going to make it very simple, especially for us as Christians. God is, in effect, telling Moses, here's my plan. I know it's impossible for you, Moses, that's just what you said. Who am I that I'm going to deliver Egypt? No, the difference is, Moses, I'm going to be with you. In effect, I'm going to do it. Now, let me ask you this. Put on your Bible thinking caps, please. What do we need to know as Christians about God being with us, since, in a very real sense, God is always with us? Well, in the sense of God doing everything, God who performs all our works for us, God who perfects that which concerns us, well, the Lord spells it out for us really clearly, and he gives us an Old Testament example. So to do that, if you still have a ribbon here in Exodus 3, let's revisit 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This is going to be familiar to you as soon as you see it. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, during the days of King Asa, God explains in the clearest possible terms. Now keep in mind, omnipresent God. David knew this. Where shall I go from your presence? If I descend into heaven, you are there. Behold, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Where are you not? But what God is saying, I'm with you wherever you go. Well, we see that detailed in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Now that's the interesting thing, as we talked about the Trinitarian or the triune nature of God. Here the Spirit of God is mentioned. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, keep in mind, it's God talking through Azariah, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Yahweh is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Now think about this, Christian. God is always with you. But when do you see the power of God at work in you and through you to accomplish all that he wants? Well, when you're aligned with him. Right? And when you're not, well, it's not that he leaves, but he's not active to empower your plan. Brethren, that simple concept is the difference that makes the difference. Why is this so hard? It's always hard. Why is this so impossible? It's always impossible. Why am I stressed out and not seeing things go? Oh, whose will am I seeking? Am I seeking the Lord to get done what I want? Or have I just simply come before him and said, here I am. Father, what is your will for me? And think about it from a New Testament example in the book of Acts, when Philip is told by the Holy Spirit, hey, go down the old Gaza road. That's all the information. And he went, right? And when he needed more information, he got more information. And he saw God act in a powerful way. We saw the conversion of a Ethiopian that held a high office in that particular administration. Right? 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, tells us that God's just looking for one heart that's loyal. One like Abraham, like Moses, like so many others, who will just simply say, here I am. Lord, what is your plan? Jesus puts it this way. Unless you forsake all that you have, you can't be like me, because Jesus came just to do the Father's will. Right? He said, you can't be my disciple. That's what that means, like Jesus. So Moses is a picture of that right here. Things are really good. Making our way back to Exodus. Keep in mind, this is it. oh, I'm all alone, I'm stressed out, things aren't going, I don't see God working. Whose plan is being sought? If you're seeking the Lord and His will, hey, you're going to get the information. You're going to see God at work. You're going to be kept exactly where and how the Lord wants you. And you're really not going to desire anything else. So let's review that as we move forward. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord says, "Come now, therefore, I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now we could say, no, Moses, you're nobody. That's what all this time is to prove you, right? It's me, right? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers,'" now it's plural, "'has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now, the tie-in to the New Testament, the famous "I am" statements of Jesus, where Jesus is basically identifying as God. For example, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's several of them where Jesus identifies himself in a way that things that could only be true of the Lord, Yahweh, God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob himself. It's also easy to look at this and say, well, there's so much more that's involved in that. I am, you know, I am who, I don't change, I'm self-existent, I'm creator, sustainer, all of those things. But God is just saying, it's really an extension of, he said, well, I'm not like you, this is holy ground, I am who I am. And it puts the requirement on us to know him as he is, and not as we would have him or not as we would make him. This continues in the text. "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel,'" the descendants of Israel, "'The Lord God of your fathers,'" Yahweh, God of your fathers. This is kind of an interesting phrase, right? It's literally Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Right? So, just a quick thing as we talk about that, this will be helpful for you. Oftentimes when people hear Elohim, right? Well, that's the name of God. Not exclusively. Elohim in Scripture is a reference to a disembodied spirit. We have demons referred to Elohim. We have dead people referred to as Elohim. Perhaps the easiest and simplest way to remember this is God is an Elohim, but not all Elohim are Yahweh. Or Yahweh is an Elohim, but not all Elohim are Yahweh. The only one. The Lord then tells Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God,'" in English, "'of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, and I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice.'" Again, please see this. When Moses is aligned with the Lord's will, like the same way when we're aligned with the Lord's will, seeking his will, and we would say in our life, but it's really his, we're bought at a price, then the Lord informs us what he's doing. We see the power of God at work. And this is just more information. And it's encouraging. Verse 18, God says, they're going to listen to you. They'll heed your voice, and you shall... And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and you shall say to him, Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. But I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt. You see now? Hey, I'll be with you. I'm doing all this work. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he'll let you go. So it was so much nicer when he just said, you're just going to go and you're going to tell them that Yahweh sent you. They're going to listen and they're going to come to you. But what about the other thing? No, that's going to be hard. God tells us the hard things, and the hard things serve his purpose. Like when Jesus tells us, hey, in this world, you'll have tribulation. You know what the world is ultimately a picture of? It's life outside of God's will. It's any aspect of life not under God's control. Where God's ruling, hey, that's holy ground, that's different. Things are happening. But for an example, Pharaoh, I mean, just think about it in practical terms. Okay, let me think about this. I'm just going to walk into Egypt, and, you know, it was 40 years ago that I left Egypt because they wanted me dead. But now I'm back, and I'm going to tell you, you know, that nation that you, Egypt, the mightiest power on the face of the earth, and I think that's accurate, as historians tell us at that time, you've enslaved this people. And the God who made a covenant with the slaves tells you, the superpower that enslaved them, you let him go. We kind of know how that's going to work, right? You know, or what? Well, we'll see about the or what. God summarized it. I'll stretch out my hand and do signs and wonders. After that, they will let you go. We need to make some more applications as we close, so let's finish this up and we'll do that. The Lord continues to tell them, hey, it's going to have a good outcome. Remember that. The Lord has told you, if you trust him, if you stay focused on his will and purpose, there's going to be a good outcome for you as well. Verse 21, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go out that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. And we'll see it again in the not-so-distant future, Lord willing. But by the time the Lord is done with them, the world is just happy to comply, happy that the people would leave. And that's what suited the Lord's purpose for that time. But for us, the main point, right? It's God. God is with you when, as the Lord said, when you're with him, when we're seeking the Lord's will, when we reverence him as he is, not as we think he should be, when we're not petitioning him for our desires or plan, but his, this is when we see, well, God tells us things. God promises that he'll work, and his promises are unbroken. Now, there's something else that I think is helpful as we get to this, as we wrap up this evening. Because here's a people that desperately need the Lord in their life. And they're his people. Think about that. These are God's covenant people. You can just imagine what that did in the mind of an Egyptian. Yahweh is a God who's made a covenant with slaves? And that's exactly what he did, right? It's like when the world looks at you. It's like, wait a minute, you don't have all the good things of the world and you're serving him? And he's going to act power. It's the same witness that we're to put before the world. But there's more than that. God's people forget these things. They end up in bondage somehow. I want you to think about this. I'll ask the question. I'll give you a biblical suggestion. And as we move on, how did God's people get into bondage? As we previously said, ultimately what they needed deliverance from wasn't just Egypt. Egypt was a symptom. It wasn't the cause. They needed deliverance from a lack of faith in the Lord, a lack of relationship with the Lord. Come out from among them that I may know him, right? That's our twofold emphasis. How did Israel get in this situation? God saw it coming. He let it go. He let them go. How did they get there? Well, there's nothing new under the sun. That which has been is that which will be. My point in saying that is it's going to happen again. Here's the summary of how it happens. What happened to them is what happens to you. Whenever we have God's provision, I'm talking about mankind, whenever you have God's provision without God's rule, it always ends up in bondage. Think about the short person right from the very beginning. Everything was good. There was no sin, right? God provided everything for them, gave them free will. All the trees of the garden you may freely eat except for the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Don't eat that one. As soon as God's control is slipped, well, all of creation was subjected to futility, was subjected to bondage. God provides everything. But when man controls, when man takes control for himself, it leads to bondage. Let me show you a passage. It's future to the time where we're studying, where after God has prepared Moses and then used Moses to deliver his people, and they're on the very edge of realizing the promise, going into the land that's described as flowing with milk and honey, has every good thing. You know, if you go to a place that's God's provision and God isn't controlling, you're going to end up in bondage. That's what happened with Israel and Egypt. God provided for a time of famine. They knew about God. Were they checking in with them? Well, then Joseph died, the Pharaoh, another Pharaoh rose up who didn't know, and there's God's people. And God left them there for a long time. So the passage that I was talking to you about is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. It's a fantastic promise and a warning by God to his people. We're going to go through the whole chapter really quickly. Let's read about this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. God said to a people who have been prepared, kind of like Moses. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness before he was ready to listen. Hey, Israel's been wandering 40 years in the wilderness. That's also a point for us, right? As we think about the Lord's preparation for us, he's preparing us to minister to a people who are the same way that you are. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live. What is life according to the Lord, right? What's eternal life? And multiply and go in and possess the land of which Yahweh swore to your fathers. And you shall remember Yahweh your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, disciplines, trains, so Yahweh, your God, chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh, your God, to walk in his ways, to fear him. For Yahweh, your God, is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains, springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you'll lack nothing. Hey, he's just cataloging his provision. All of God's provision. But without God's rule, there's a pitfall. he's still talking about all the good things. Verse 9, a land in which you'll eat bread without scarcity, which you'll lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Here it comes. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments. Oh, it's good. We're full. We've got plenty. But what about what God wants? His rule, his authority. Beware, right? If you don't keep them as judgments, as statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and are full, have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget that Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and wilderness. I'll just pause there for the sake of time. Go back and read it. It's not bad. They'll be back in bondage to the things of the world. The same God who warns his people, woe to those who go down to Egypt and do not seek the Lord. So as we think about these things and as we kind of pause here, because there's going to be more back and forth in the next chapter between the Lord and Moses, we have the most powerful and necessary points. The rest of it won't help us if we don't get a few simple points in closing. The first one is, God has selected us and chose us and been preparing us long before we were aware of him. The next one is, all of God's preparation is to bring us to the end of ourselves. We just read it in Deuteronomy 8. The next point that I would like to add in there is, if God is going to use you in a greater way to minister to others, the very thing that he wants ministered must be a reality at some point in your life. He will have brought you to the end of yourself. He will have begun to bring you into fellowship where we learn of him. And that's an ongoing process. Now, we need to introduce this one. Moses' encounter with Yahweh isn't where he received everything he needed to know about him. It was the beginning. It was through ministry to others that the Lord continued his development of Moses. Same way it works with Christians. We see that extensively written about the church. All of ministry is to perfect the minister. But there's certain steps that the Lord does in order. We see that in Jesus' processing of the disciples. So before the Lord delivers a people, well, he raises up a deliverer. Where are we at in all of this? Well, we can rest assured that we are being prepared by the Lord for the very same purpose. I don't think we're going to cross the Red Sea. I don't think we're going to bring a slave nation of Israelites out of Egypt. That's a picture. But if we look around, we can see a lot of people who are in bondage to the world, of which Egypt is a picture. And even more than that, if the Lord has opened your eyes, the people who were in bondage, those were God's covenant people. They were the descendants of Abraham. When we talk so often about the modern church or the worldly church, how many of our brethren are in bondage to the things of the world and not in a happy and fruitful relationship with the Lord to his end? Well, how will the Lord change that? He'll raise up people. He'll have prepared them. Usually takes a long time. The first necessary step, bring you to the end of yourself, to where we can say in truth, here am I. Whatever you want, Lord. when the Lord has brought us to that point, and it can't happen before, and we can't do it either, we can only be used of by the Lord, well, then it's the drawing near as we contemplate the many things. I would ask you just to consider the title of the teaching tonight, Moses, a man draw near. And you can contemplate these points as we close. Perhaps the best way would be prayerfully. Lord, am I at that point where you would say, whatever you tell me, I would say, here am I. Yes, Lord. I would ask the question, does it take a burning bush? Or will chapter and verse be sufficient for you? We do a lot of Bible study. Has the Lord brought us to the point where we'll say everything that he reveals, oh, this is what the Lord wants. Lord, here am I. Use me. What am I holding on to? Am I making excuses? And then perhaps the greatest way to test is, no matter what circumstance you're in, maybe you're faced with something impossible for you. Hopefully you are. Otherwise, we don't see the power of God. Are you aware that it's the Lord who will do it? Are you trusting in him completely by faith? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I know that there's so much more in the passage tonight. And Lord, there was so much more you revealed to me that I did not share with your people, and I trust by your leading, but you have brought to my mind that there are so many even of your people that are in bondage to the world. And Father, I don't think that I'm any different than that. You're the only one who can say, but I do want to say by your Spirit, Lord, here am I, and I want to pray with and for all my brothers and sisters that we would say, Lord, here are we. Father, whatever your purpose is. And what we see in Moses, there was still a lot more that you needed to accomplish in him before there was a fuller use with him. Help us to understand that. Lord, the things that you have been teaching and are teaching and are working on us will always be your goal, as long as we are here, Lord, we'll always be learning of you. So as we asked you at the beginning that you would show us everything you wanted us to know, to the end that you would reveal yourself, I pray, Father, that we would have the relationship with you tonight, the close of this day and the beginning of tomorrow that you have prepared us for. We would not turn away from that. We would not desire anything else. Father, for the very real challenges and trials, sometimes we say problems in our life, please remind us they're no problem for you. Lord, let us bring all of these things before you and say, Lord, here are these things. What is it that you have for your servant? Here are we, Lord. Have your way. We ask and thank you in faith for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.